I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and somebody might say that I'm piggybacking on the Sunday school lesson this morning, or maybe the Sunday school lesson is piggybacking on me. Not sure which it is, but these are some precious passages of Scripture for us from the fourth chapter of Thessalonians. I was reading about an experience that one of the great Baptist preachers, Dr. John Gill, had. Most of us are familiar with him. He's a great Baptist preacher of England. He completed a commentary on the entire Bible that's renowned and well-known on eSword and accessible and available. It was one of the first commentaries I ever bought, was the commentary of John Gill, a great Baptist preacher in the 1800s in England. His daughter got sick at the age of 12, and she was in the process of seeking the Lord, if you can imagine that. She came deathly ill, and while she was seeking the Lord for salvation. And she got saved on her deathbed, and of course was not able to be baptized or partake of the Lord's Supper. She died at the age of 12, and he preached her funeral. And when he preached her funeral, he told the congregation, he said, "I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me." And he made this statement. He said, our doctrines, they're the thing that alleviates our grief, mitigates our sorrow, supports our spirit when we lose a loved one. I'm thankful for the doctrines that are found in the Bible. We live in a day where people want to just forsake doctrine. We have these non-denominational people, churches, and that means they just don't believe in church doctrine. They don't believe in Bible doctrine. Our doctrines are very important. They help us. They aid us. They relieve us. They strengthen us. They comfort us. They guide us. They give us so much support. And in these passages of Scripture, we read about some things that I want to just call your attention to that I think is very important. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the people of Thessalonica that had lost loved ones. They had died, but he doesn't refer to them as being dead. He refers to them as being asleep. And you'll find that frequently, the terminology that's used. Instead of using the term dead, they use the term asleep. I mean, it was that way in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. When David died or Solomon died, it says they fell asleep. And they were buried with their fathers. And it also says that their spirit went and was gathered to their people. We know that's what occurs when somebody dies. Their spirit or their soul is separated from their body. But this substitutionary term for death, actually it underscores our doctrine. Often the reference is used that they're not dead, they're simply asleep. We studied this morning in Sunday school about Lazarus. In the 11th chapter of John, Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was asleep and he needed to go and wake him up. Well, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And what he referred to concerning being wakened up is that he was going to raise him back from the dead. And he did. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so this term is frequently used, and I may go back to that in just a few moments. But this substantive term that's used, I think, is the main thing that I want to call your attention to. People that are in the Lord, those that have been saved by the grace of God, those that have repented their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been born again of the Spirit, those that are the children of God, they are asleep in Jesus. And he says, "I would not have you ignorant concerning them that are asleep." You see that in verse 13? We're not to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Now let me pause here just for a moment. In the book of Deuteronomy, and I jotted this verse down, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 4, the people of Israel were forbidden to sorrow or to grieve over the loss of loved ones like the heathen do. I think that needs to be applied to us today. We do not sorrow over those that die as the heathens sorrow. In other words, we don't have funerals like the heathens have funerals. We're to be different. Now, we're living in a day where, and I don't know if I need to refer to this or not, but the terminology is used, we have a celebration of life. And that originated during the death of a lot of AIDS patients. They would just celebrate life. And they would not talk about nor have any reference to eternal life. Now, I believe in celebrating eternal life. Our life that we have here, those of us that are saved, the only quality and goodness of it is the grace of God. Right? I know you may have referred to having a funeral and it was a celebration of life, and you didn't really mean that you were just celebrating life, and once life was ended, that there was an annihilation. We don't believe in annihilation. We don't believe in soul sleeping. We don't believe that's the end. It's just the comma. It's not the period that when a person dies, they go to meet their maker. And there's more to this life than our life. There's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe in sorrow. But he was not having reference to, in these passages, when he talks about them having sorrow in context to the doctrine, to the doctrines of Jesus Christ, to the doctrines of the church, the doctrines that are recorded in God's holy word, were to have grief in context to those doctrines. I don't believe he was telling us to have a stoic, you know, kind of a non-concerning sorrow for those that we've lost. We have biblical examples, many biblical examples. Abraham, he wept for his wife Sarah when she died. The Bible says the people of Israel wept in the valley of Moab for a month over the death of Moses. We read that Jesus wept there with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. We read also about the church weeping when Stephen was stoned. They came, they wrapped his body, and the church lamented. The Apostle Paul on one occasion was talking about his friend that was sick. Whatever his name was. Can't remember his name now. But his friend that was sick. And he was writing to the church, and he was an asset to the church. He was an important member in that particular church, and he said he was sick, but we prayed. He got better. Had he died, we would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And we should weep for the loss. We won't get to talk to them anymore until the Lord comes back. We won't have their advice and their counsel. We won't have their encouragement and their strength. We won't have the support spiritually, emotionally, physically. We won't have the comfort of having them in our homes and being with them. We won't have the comfort of calling them and talking with them anymore and getting their wisdom. We won't have them in church with us anymore, supporting the cause of God with their amens and their prayers and their shouts of glory. And we should grieve over that. We should grieve over that loss. When one of the saints of God go on to be with the Lord, the cause of God no longer has that support and that strength because they're with the Lord. They're not with us anymore. And we're to sorrow over those things. Now, I believe we should weep when we lose loved ones. You know, we're not to have some kind of worldly way of dealing with death. We are to deal with it like Christians deal with death. Amen? With a degree of dignity and yet also mourn the loss. Even David mourned the loss that Israel experienced when Saul and Jonathan and his guard died. Abner. Right? He wept. David wept over the loss of the king. When the cause of Christ suffers a loss, it should cause us to have sorrow. And we should weep. But we should not sorrow like those folks that have no hope. Now the Gentiles, notoriously, they had this practice of grief. They would shave their head and shave their eyebrows. And they'd beat themselves. They'd flog themselves and drop to the ground and rub in the dirt and do all kinds of crazy stuff. And the people of Israel were forbidden to mourn that way. But they were advised to mourn. And we have examples of mourning over the losses that we have. And our church is still in mourning. But we're not to sorrow in the same way that those who have no hope sorrow. Those that we have experienced a loss in, the losses we have experienced, they are losses that we know that these folks are with the Lord. That's a joy, isn't it? So we don't sorrow like those that sorrow who have no hope. These people had hope. They had a profession of faith. Let me encourage you. There are some of you among us today. You've probably not made your calling, your election sure. You've not been born again in the Spirit of God. You've not come and to the foot of the cross and looked on Him whom you pierced. You've not trusted in Jesus to the saving of your soul. You need to do that. You need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. The Bible says to the point when a man wants to die, and after this the judgment, you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be ready. And there's only one way to be ready, and that's to repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be born from above, and become a child of God. If you've never been saved, you need to get saved. Because you're without hope unless you know the Lord Jesus. We have hope, don't we? A glorious, marvelous, wonderful hope. And so he tells them, those that are sleeping in Jesus, we shouldn't sorrow over them like those that are without hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wow. So this is not only a term, sleeping in Jesus, a term that's distinguished from death and a substitution for death. It's a terminology that Christians have embraced because we believe that God is going to wake them up. That's why we use the term sleep. They're asleep. And I must say, I believe the appropriate attire for a burial is a sleeping garment. Amen. They're asleep in the Lord, and the Lord's going to raise them up. Hallelujah. They're asleep in the Lord, and He's going to raise them up. You guys believe in the resurrection of the dead? Amen. Do you believe the Lord's going to come in power and great glory and raise those bodies? Do you believe that? Yeah. We sure do. That is our doctrine. That is a kerygma of the church. That is an important doctrine of the church. We believe it, and we believe it with all of our hearts. Now let me point out something. Though on several occasions, even Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 talked about those sleeping in the dust. Those sleeping in the dust of the earth, he said, they shall awake. Those that sleep in the dust, they shall awake, the great prophet Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. As Jesus said in John 11 and 11, he said, Lazarus, our friend, is asleep and I'm going to wake him up. Amen. Not only did the prophets use the term sleep as a substitution for the word death, also the Old Testament saints did, and the apostles did. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself did. And that's why it underscores the doctrine that those that sleep in Jesus, God's going to wake them up. Wake them up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, that Jesus Christ, because of His resurrection, He is the first fruits of them that sleep. Now I understand first fruits. What they would do is when they would plant that garden, and they would go out there when it first started to bring forth or produce, and they would grab the first that produced, the first ear of corn, the first bean on the beanstalk. I mean, they grabbed the first fruit that was produced, and they would take it and they would offer up to the Lord with great anticipation and expectation of a glorious harvest that many would follow. Many ears of corn, many bushels of beans would follow. First fruits meant that there was others that were going to be just like it. And Jesus is the first fruits. His resurrection is the first fruits of them that sleep. Who's going to follow them? We are. Amen. Yeah, we are the harvest. And when the Lord of the harvest comes, He's going to raise the dead. And the dead in Christ, they're going to rise. Amen. And we're going to join those that departed before us.
those that preceded us, and we will not prevent them from coming forth from the grave, because we will be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump when the dead in Christ rise. We will be changed instantly, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Yeah, we're going to meet them, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. All right, let me pause just for a moment. I'm about done. Maybe. But this expectation embedded in the terminology that people sleep in Jesus implies that they're going to be wakened up. But it's an isolated term. It's only referring to the body. Do you realize that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 that the body is the purchased possession of the Lord? It's His. Now the soul, it don't sleep. We do not believe in soul sleeping. These passages here where he talks about God bringing souls with him at the resurrection are the souls of our departed loved ones. They are with the Lord. Okay? They're with the Lord. They are with the holy angels. I believe the souls of those that leave this place that are redeemed, that their souls, these souls are very active. They're not sleeping. They're very... Souls, listen to me. Your spirit does not sleep. The Bible says in Psalms 121 and verse 4, "Behold, the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleep." God is a spirit, and God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Your spirit doesn't sleep. You might say, "Well, I go to sleep." Sure you do. Well, what keeps your body functioning? What keeps you going? What enables you to dream? It's because your spirit is still awake. You take a breath, you turn over, and though your body sleeps, your soul is what keeps your body alive while it sleeps. Amen. You get that? The soul does not sleep. It's active even and alive and awake even when you are asleep. Amen. Souls don't sleep. Now, there's those that believe in soul sleeping. That is not our doctrine. The body falls asleep. It goes to, it's buried with our fathers, but our soul is gathered to our people. Yeah. I believe the souls are very active, just like the angels. You know, they rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Paul said, "I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to go on and be with the Lord, which is far better." Well, he wasn't talking about his body. He was talking about his soul going on to be with the Lord. When a soul that is saved leaves this body, it goes into paradise. It goes into heaven. It returns to the God that gave it. And the body is released from its pain, its anguish, its agony, and it goes to sleep, and it awaits the day of the morning of the resurrection when the Lord shall come in power and great glory. It rests from its labors. The works do follow it. The reason we use the term sleep in the place of death is that we believe that the body is going to wake up. Amen? They're going to hear the Lord's voice, and they're going to awake out of the dust, like Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, "And the dust shall sing." Amen? Yeah, they'll sing. Awake, the Bible says, sing, ye that dwell in the dust. They'll arise immediately to perfect conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that are with the Lord, they're in great satisfaction, aren't they? Yes, they are. But the greatest satisfaction is when we stand both soul and body before the Lord perfect. Amen? Faultless, flawless, blamelessly before the Lord. And the Bible says in Psalm 17 and 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." In the Old Testament, saints knew that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. So, the purpose of sleeping. Why do we go to sleep? When Caroline was born, we sat up all night long. Saturday night, waiting for that.
I learned the older I get, the more I need sleep. It takes you a long time to recover from not going to sleep a whole day, you know. The body needs sleep. Listen, your body is only going to take your soul so far, then it's going to have to lay down and take a nap. Right? I mean, even when you're in distress or you have some kind of anguish or some kind of chaos or some kind of turmoil, some kind of crisis in your life, and you got to stay awake for a long period of time, eventually you'll find yourself catnapping. But you know, after you wake up, there's a refreshment in there. I mean, you're restored. There's a refreshing, a reviving of our strength. We're restored. We lay down in fatigue. We're weary. But we wake up and we have this refreshment and this cheerfulness about us. And that's the way the body's designed. One of these days it's going to be raised up. Yes, it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Yes, it is sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. Yes, it's sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. We are sown a natural body, but praise God, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be raised a spiritual body. Yeah. We don't just sleep. We sleep in Jesus. Yeah. For since by one man came death, one man came the resurrection of the dead. So, let's think about it just for a moment. So we have a restoration that takes place when we sleep. And we're expecting the same kind of restoration when our bodies wake up from the dead. What does it mean? Let me pause here just for a moment. What does it mean to be asleep? Because it's not just asleep, it's asleep in Jesus. What does it mean to be asleep in Jesus? Well, I believe it means to be connected to Him, don't you? Connected to Him and redemption and forgiveness and eternal life. There's a union. A union. You won't have the restoration and have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ unless you in life have a union and a connection to Him. We're saved in Him. He lives in us. We live in Him as Christians. We die in Him. We're raised in Him. We'll live with Him in glory. You got to be in the Lord. Amen? And the Lord has to be in you. I think about Simeon. He lifted up the baby Jesus. He said, "My eyes have seen my salvation." I thought about the Apostle Paul. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He went on and said, "I have fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And He said, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me on that day, and not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing." Amen? Yes, there was a connection, a union. We die in the Lord. We're united in the Lord. We're going to be raised in the Lord. We're going to live with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, let's back up just for a moment. Let me ask you, has there been a time and a place where you were placed in the Lord and the Lord was put in you? You know, the Apostle Paul, one occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "I knew Him about 14 years ago in the Lord." In other words, there was a time in his life where he was out of the Lord, and then there was a moment in time when he was in the Lord. And he marked, he says, "I was saved 14 years ago." I mean, that's what Paul said. "I was saved 14 years ago. And when I got saved, I was put in the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me say this. Once you get in the Lord, you can't get out of Him. You know, you don't drop out of the Lord. He's in us. He stays in us. He's in us eternally. And we're in Him, in His finished work at Calvary. When we talk about being in the Lord, though it doesn't seem natural, we talk about that on a natural scale, but on a spiritual scale. When we talk about being in the Lord, we're talking about being resting in His redemption, resting in His forgiveness, resting in His atoning death, resting in His resurrection, resting in His finished work at Calvary, resting in His sacrifice to atone for our sins. We're resting in the Lord.
Lord. And my friend, when we rest in the Lord, we may sleep in the Lord, and we're going to be raised in the Lord that is coming. Yeah. The body as well as the soul is in the Lord. I'm going to say that again.
You know, we've almost developed this Gnosticism. The early church fought this, where everything's just spiritual, nothing's tangible or physical. No, that's wrong. Listen, when He put His seal on you and made claim upon you through the redemption of His blood, He has put His redemption not only upon your soul, but also upon your body.
And that body remains united to Him even when it's asleep. Remember when I said you can't get out once you get in? Well, your body. Yeah. Yeah. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you've been sealed to the day of redemption. That spiritual seal that is upon our soul has also set claim upon our bodies. Yes. And because He lives, we also shall live. And those that sleep in the Lord shall also live in the Lord. All right. This is the argument that he's making here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we should believe also that them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. They're with the Lord. And at the coming of the Lord, those souls that have outstripped us in life and departed from us in death, their souls are with the Lord, and the Lord's going to bring their spirits or their souls with Him when He returns. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, you need to believe that too. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And he says, you know, we shouldn't be ignorant about these things. So there's a period, there's an interval where the soul is with the Lord and the body's in the dust. Okay, let's read the rest of these verses. This is good. See, we believe like Job. Remember Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Well, yes. That's when he answered his own question. Yes, if a man dies, he will live again. And he went on and talked about, he says, I will wait all my appointed days till my change comes, and then you shall call and I will answer you. He said, though the skin worms devour this body, he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Listen, though this body goes back to the dust, God's going to raise the dead. And in this body, I'm going to praise the Lord. These eyes shall see Him. These ears shall hear Him. These hands shall hold Him. These lips shall kiss His feet. Listen, we will be with the Lord, both soul and body. All right, so we're in this interval period. And Paul said, look, church, this is our doctrine. You're not going to prevent them from being raised from the dead at the coming of the Lord. They're going to be actually raised first. Let's listen to this. This is good stuff, isn't it? This is our doctrine. We believe this, amen? Look, we know. I mean, that's what he's saying. We know that when a person dies, their soul goes to paradise and with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in a happy, glorious place. They're singing hallelujah. They're singing the song of the Lamb. They're singing the song of redemption. Their souls are singing and praising the Lord in heaven. We know that. We know also that their bodies are asleep to await the resurrection. And on resurrection morning, that dust that's in the earth, it's going to sing. We know that when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to bring those spirits to be reunited with those bodies. And our bodies are going to be just like Jesus. In His body, yeah. We don't know what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, yeah. So, let's read the rest of this. All right. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. We're not going to prevent this from happening at the coming of the Lord. This is going to happen. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. Then we which are alive remain We're going to be called up together with them. Called up together with them in a cloud. We're going to be called up together with them in a cloud. And we're going to meet the Lord. We know that, don't we? We know that they're going to be raised. We're going to be changed. We're going to be called up. We're going to meet the Lord in the cloud. And we're going to be forever with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Know that. No doubt about it whatsoever. So, one of these days, you may see me sleeping in Jesus. Just don't even say I'm dead. Just say I'm Tim, Pastor Tim, sleeping in Jesus. Because this dust, one of these days, is going to sing. And I don't know about you, but these words are comforting. There's going to be a restoration. These bodies will sleep for a while. But the Lord is going to reunite these bodies with their souls. And they're going to be glorified like His body. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Praise God.